I was there. I touched Jesus. After all, seeing is believing, right? Well, in many ways, yes. But I think it's actually much more complex than that. And our passage this morning has something to say about this idea that seeing is believing, and that the ultimate blessing to our faith is, would have been to have been there. Because I'm pretty sure if a show of raises of hands, how many were there on the first Easter morning? Okay, so we're all in the same category here. So let's open our Bibles to see what Jesus has to say about this idea. Please turn to John chapter 20. The book of John, chapter 20. We're going to study this morning from verse 24 to verse 31. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 34. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is God's Word. This morning in this passage, we see Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, come to faith. We see Thomas's conversion moment here right before our eyes. Let's have a little bit of context. Jesus Christ has been crucified, died, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead on what would have been a Sunday morning. And we go back to verses of this chapter, verses 19 to 23. On that evening, on Sunday evening, the disciples are gathered together, possibly in the upper room, the same place where they shared the Passover feast, we're not sure, but they're gathered together in a room with the doors locked, and the Scripture says they're locked because they're scared that they're going to be arrested too. And into that room with locked doors, Jesus appears. Now, there would have only been 10 of them there. 10 of the 12 disciples would have been there. Judas was not there, obviously. And we learn later in this morning's passage that Thomas was not there either on this first Easter evening, Sunday evening. And Jesus appeared to his disciples. Well, now to our passage this morning here. Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't part of that first appearance of Jesus to the disciples. He didn't get to see and touch Jesus. And so the disciples tell him about it, but we learn that Thomas doubts the resurrection in verses 24 and 25. The disciples run to him. To Thomas, one of the 12, been with Jesus now for 3 years, walking with him, putting his hope in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. In fact, Thomas is a little bit of a bad rap, right? We call him Doubting Thomas, is how he's remembered, because of this event, because of this passage here. But you go back to John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Before he raises him from the dead, before Jesus even goes to Lazarus, he tells his disciples, look, we've waited some time to go, and I did it on purpose, so God's will be fulfilled, and now Lazarus is dead. And Thomas is so zealous for the Lord, he says, well, if one of your followers has died, then let's go that we may die also. That's a little bit like Peter, kind of. Let's just, all right, here we go, whatever it takes, right? So Thomas is very zealous for Jesus. You can only imagine all of his hopes that here, is this the Messiah? Is this the one who's going to lead God's people back to prosperity, back with God? And their probably notion would have been an earthly kingdom like King David. And here Thomas is expecting this, hoping this in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, loving Jesus, being faithful to Jesus. And then Jesus dies. And it's hard for us to even comprehend what that would have been like for the disciples, for the followers around Jesus who had been with him day and night for years. But all of a sudden, he was dead and he was gone. So when the disciples, the other 10 disciples, come to Thomas in verse 25 and say, we have seen the Lord. We can understand a little bit, possibly, why Thomas replies with doubt, with skepticism. Almost, I wonder, it's not clear from the text, so this is speculation. I wonder almost not daring to hope and to believe that Jesus was alive. Wasn't going to allow himself to go there again. And he makes this powerful remark to the disciples and says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. He doubts the resurrection of Jesus. And he declares, I have to see in order to believe. Sight, and even he says, touch is necessary for me to believe. That's very important for us today. Because if Thomas' statement is true, where does that leave us? We have no sight of Jesus. We have no physical contact with Jesus today. If sight and touch is necessary for believing, none of us can believe in Christ. None of us can have our sins forgiven. None of us can have eternal relationship with God. This statement is very, very important for us to wrestle with. After Thomas's declaration, we see that a week goes by, so now it's Sunday again. I think part of the showing that part of the disciples, the gathering, had already shifted now from Saturday, the traditional Jewish Sabbath, starting to shift possibly to Sunday, being the Sabbath worship, the time that they worship because of the resurrection of Christ. Not spelled out here, but possibly a beginning indication of that. So now we're in verse 26, and this time, now Thomas encounters Jesus. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So this time, the 11 are together now. And there could have been some others, we don't know. But at least the disciples, and Thomas is there now. And again, they lock the doors. Not spelled out in this verse, as it had been in the previous passage in verse 20, where it said that they locked the doors because of fear for being arrested. Doesn't say it explicitly now, but again, it could be probably the same reason why they're gathering again and they're scared they're going to be arrested. I mean, after all, Jesus just a week before had been arrested and had been crucified. And they were his followers. In fact, Peter was accused of being his follower, right? And denied him 3 times. They're gathered together again. The doors are locked. The windows are closed. And Jesus appears. Now again, it's spelled out this way so that we understand that Jesus' appearance was a miracle. He didn't come and knock on the door. He didn't come and have a special key so he could get in. That's why the Bible here twice in this close proximity of this passage here spells out the doors were locked and Jesus appeared, because it was a miraculous appearance. But he wasn't just a spirit. In fact, in the previous passage, 19 to 23, he said to the disciples, "Come and touch me. Come." He actually said to the disciples, "Put your hands in my hands. Put your hands in my side." He invited the disciples to do the same thing that Thomas wants to do. Jesus appears miraculously. And he declares, "Peace. Peace be with you." Now, he again had said this twice when he appeared the first time to the disciples, minus Thomas. And now he says it again. The first thing he says, "Peace be with you." Now, it's not just a nice common greeting, though it is a common greeting in Hebrew, right? Shalom. Peace. Shalom. And it's a very common greeting. But Jesus is now instilling into it such profound and deep meaning, symbolism. You see, Jesus had been promising all throughout the book of John that He was here to bring peace. To bring peace between men and God. To bring His kingdom, which would be a kingdom of peace, of shalom. And now, with the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection, He is declaring, "I have defeated death. I have defeated sin. Now comes peace." Which we have just the first fruits of now. Just a little bit of a taste of now, this side of heaven. Its fulfillment will be in heaven. But that is partly why we are called as Christians to love one another, to reconcile with one another. Because we are in Christ, and Christ has brought a new kingdom, ushering in peace. If you are a Christian, you are part of the kingdom of God, and everything's different. Our ethics are completely different. The way in which we live and we strive, and what we the set of goals that we aspire to, what we live up to, is completely different. And it's hard. And in fact, it can't be done by ourselves. We can't love one another. We can't maintain peace with one another. It is only by the Spirit of God, by Christ dwelling in us, that we can even begin to have this peace which Jesus promises and will be fulfilled in heaven. Oh, the kingdom will be peace. There will be no strife. There will be no suffering. There will be no anger. There will be no discord. There will be no wars. There will be peace. And Jesus is declaring this as He enters in and says, "Peace be with you." And then He turns to Thomas. And He says to Thomas, "Come here. Put your finger here. See my hands." This is verse 27. "Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, try to remember here. When did Thomas declare that he needed to see Jesus and actually touch His wounds? Was it 5 minutes before Jesus appeared this time in our passage this morning? It's kind of an important chronological clue here, because it tells us something really cool about Jesus. Was Jesus listening at the door and heard Thomas just before He walked in right here in verse 26? Before He appeared, did He hear Thomas and say, "Oh, that Thomas, you want to touch my side and my wounds? All right, fine." And He comes in the room and says, I heard you, Thomas. Come on." It was a week later. And yet Jesus knows what Thomas has said. Jesus knows what Thomas desires. Why? Because He's a really amazing prophet, a really wise man? No, because He's God. He's God. And He knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our hearts. He knows. He knows. Because He is God. And says to Thomas, "Come on, go ahead. touch my scars, so that you will believe. Well, then in verses 28 and 29, we see Thomas's reaction to Jesus, the appearing of Jesus, and we see that Thomas now is converted. Thomas believes in Jesus. He makes this amazing declaration. This profound, deep, glorious utterance, proclamation comes out of Thomas's mouth. We call him Doubting Thomas, but this is one of the most powerful enunciations of who Christ is in all of Scripture. And he says, "My God and my Lord." He nailed it. He got it exactly right who Jesus is. Now, there's an interesting omission in this text here. Well, I find it interesting. Where Jesus says, "Come on, go ahead and touch me." And there's no indication here. It's a minor point. It may not be as dramatic as I'm making it. Actually, I don't mean to make it more dramatic than it is. There's no indication that Thomas actually touches him. Now, he could have. It's because it's not there. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. But it could have been that Jesus' words were enough. The sight, he did see Jesus, could have been that it was enough. That seeing was believing for Thomas. In fact, we know that that was the case because Jesus then, in a minute, is going to call that out. That the seeing, from Thomas' seeing, led to him believing. It's an amazing declaration that Thomas makes. "My Lord and my God." It's a statement of belief. It's a statement of trust. And he got it right. That's exactly who Jesus is. He is God. He is Lord. And yet he's not just God in some outer space, far away kind of thing, nebulous power source out there somewhere. Thomas says, "My God. My Lord." Jesus, the King of the universe, is a personal King, is a personal God, is a personal Lord. And not just for the disciples, but to us too. You can have a personal, intimate, powerful relationship with King Jesus, with God Almighty, through Christ, who loves us. So Thomas believes in Christ. And then Christ announces a blessing. Now, I believe there's only one other place. Oh, I can't remember where. There's only one other place in John where Jesus announces a blessing. There's no Beatitudes section. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. That's not in John. Only one other place where a blessing is pronounced. And so here's the second time where he's pronouncing a blessing. In verses 29 through 31. Jesus says to Thomas at first, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." So he's stating this fact. For you, Thomas, seeing is believing. But now Jesus is going to go on to answer that question which I asked a few minutes ago. Say, is that the only way we can believe? Is that all there is? That we have to see? Because if so, we're all in a lot of trouble. We've not seen Jesus. Jesus says, no, it's not the only way. Seeing isn't the only way for believing. But he's going to go on to say, believing without seeing is even better. It's even better to have seen without to believe without seeing than to have believed through seeing. Listen to this here, verse 29. Thomas again, "Because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus declared, if you believe in Jesus Christ and have not seen Him, which I'm assuming for every believer in Christ here, if you are a believer in Christ, you have not seen Him. Jesus declares here a special blessing on you. Now the word blessed, we make it this sort of special thing, and we put the word up on a nice silver platter and we make it very holy, and it is in many ways. It also simply means happy. That's not dumbing down the word at all. It means happy. But carries with it deeper connotations than just pure emotional happiness. Not just happy is the one who believes in Jesus and yet has not seen, but happy and approved by God. Welcomed and honored by God. If you have believed in Christ and yet have not seen Him. Yes, it would have been wonderful to have been there on that first Easter morning. Yes, there would have been something special and powerful, and I would have loved that. I would have loved to have walked with Jesus and talked with Him and listened to Him and sat at His feet. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will. You will. But Jesus declares that, yes, Thomas, you saw and so you believe, but to all who will believe and yet have not seen, special blessing on you from God Almighty. He pronounces this blessing on us. But then verse 30 and 31, which are verses that we often look at that describe the purpose of the book of John, we must understand that in the context. Right? So verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why did John write this book? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. But it comes right off of Jesus' blessing. So He's saying, blessed are you if you believe in Christ without having seen Him. Therefore, John writes this book so that you may believe. So we would read it and believe. So we would see and hear the eyewitness accounts and believe. So we would hear and learn of the miracles of Jesus and believe. That we would hear the words of Christ and believe. So that we don't have to see, but we can read and hear and open our hearts to Christ, who is God, who is our Savior, who is the one who takes away the sins of the world, who is the one who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And we can believe in Him. For Thomas, seeing was believing, and that's important. This morning at Sunrise Service, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. And Paul goes through this big list of people who have seen Jesus alive. At one point, up to 500 people at one gathering, at one time. And part of the purpose of him going through that list is to say, look, there are a lot of eyewitnesses. This is a true historical event. Jesus Christ was dead, and He did rise from the dead, and people have seen it. It's a historical fact. It's truth. And that's important. Never let us lose that. Never let us lose that. Let us defend that and believe that to the end. This is a historical event. Christianity is founded in fact. So it is important that many people saw Jesus after the resurrection. But Jesus declares that everyone who believes that He is the Messiah, who has not seen, they are blessed. That we receive a special blessing that the disciples didn't receive. Yes, we can believe by seeing. But that's not the primary way. In fact, the primary way is exactly the opposite. Believing, we see. Romans 10:17. Faith, belief, comes from hearing the message, the Word of God. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Do you want to believe in Christ?
Do you want to have your faith strengthened? Are you going through the dark night of the soul right now, where you can't see? You're crying out, God, where are you? Look at my life. Look at these circumstances. Look at this world. Look at my family. Look at my health. Look at my relationships. Look at my finances. Look at my emotions. Where are you, God? I can't believe in you, God. Romans 10:17 says, then read your Bible. You want to believe? You want to be strengthened in your faith? Read the Bible. Read the Word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. Because faith comes by hearing the message, and the message comes from the Word of Christ. Therefore, the Apostle John wrote this book and wrote this passage for us this morning to read and believe. Not blindly, powerfully rooted in fact and history. In closing, I want to bring you back to where a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. We just finished studying 1 Peter. Beginning next week, Lord willing, we'll start 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter declares this very truth we've been talking about. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And, so he's talking to Christians who have not seen Jesus resurrected, or before He died or resurrected. People who believed after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. And here's what is characteristic of those Christians who have not seen Christ and yet believe in Him. You believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible and glorious joy in loving Christ. Why? Peter concludes. Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Glory to God. Yes, we suffer now. It's all that Peter's talking about there. Yes, life is hard and full of questions and doubts. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, your soul is marching on towards heaven. And it is sure, it is certain, it is permanent. And you can receive the great and inexpressible glorious joy of Christ now, because of the certainty of eternity with Him in heaven. All because you believe in Christ's death, resurrection. He is Lord. He is God. Cast aside your doubt. Cast aside your apathy. Cast aside all the sin and all the junk that so easily entangles us. Stop doubting and believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did rise from the dead and showed yourself to many hundreds of people, Father, again and again, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your word that we can read here and we see and we believe. Help us this morning, O God. Not just help us. Enable us. Transform us by your Spirit, that we believe and stop doubting. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.